church in Los Angeles that hired a Jewish rabbi to be their minister of counseling. And when the newspaper went to interview him, it was a big public thing, you know, they put a blurb in the paper and the reporter says, well, Rabbi, how do you fit in here in a Christian church? And he says, I fit in fine. They don't make a big deal about Jesus here. Boy, if you don't make a big deal about Jesus, you're not a church. I'm sorry. If you're not focused on the New Testament and the Savior of the world, you might call yourself a country club, but you are not a church. In the 1920s, a pastor wrote an essay, and you've heard it over and over, but I want to read it again. It's called One Solitary Life. Here is a man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village. He worked in a carpenter's shop until he was 30, and then for 3 years he was an itinerant preacher. He never owned a home. He never wrote a book. He never held office. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never put his foot inside a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place he was born. He never did one of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. While still a young man, the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed upon a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had on earth, his coat. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 19 long centuries have come and gone, and today he is the centerpiece of the human race and the leader of a column of progress. I am far within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that were ever built, all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned put together have not affected the life of man upon this earth as powerfully as that one solitary life. We are here this morning to see what we believe about Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. I want to talk about four things this morning. One is the assessment of Jesus. How do you assess him? How do you appraise him? And there are eight things here that talk about Jesus. This is the loftiest paragraph in the Bible about the Lord Jesus Christ. First, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. He is the Son of God. Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. He is the heir. He is everything God is. He has everything God has. He is God in the flesh. And the Bible says in Romans 8:17, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Look at the last part of that verse. By whom also he was appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. He is creator. John 1:3. Not anything was made that was made except by him. He is the creator of the world, and that is not cosmos, that is Iones, creator of the ages, creator of the universe in all its stages. It is Jesus. Look at chapter 1, verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory, and the brightness is radiance, the beaming of God's glory. It literally means to send forth light. In John 8:12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He that cometh after me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." The Bible says, "In thy light we shall see light." What else does it say? "In the express image of his person, he is the image of God." Does God look like Jesus? No, God doesn't look like Jesus. God is a spirit, and they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth, John 4:24. But he shows us the nature of God, John 14, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." It also says that he upholds all things by the word of his power. He is the ruler. He is the sustainer. Acts 17:28, "In him we live and move and have our being." He sustains everything. He is the sacrifice when he had by himself purged our sins. Hebrews 7:22, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins." And then the eighth thing about Jesus is he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, his exaltation. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to the glory of God the Father. Luke 22:69, Jesus said, "Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God." Ephesians 1:20 says, "Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places." And the great hymn in Revelation 5, verse 12. "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." The sevenfold praise of the Lamb. So there's his assessment. Who is Jesus? What is he worth? There is his appearance. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. 1 Timothy 3:16, "Great is the mystery of godliness, that God became flesh." Sir James Fraser, one of my Scottish peeps, lived 100 years ago, and he wrote the first comprehensive comparative religion. He searched journals and sea captains' logs and military diaries and explorers' notes, and he wrote the first comprehensive book on different religions of the world and what they held in common. It's called The Golden Bough. James Fraser was not a Christian. He was a Orthodox nothing, okay, basically. But even James Fraser talked about how Jesus was a real person. This is what he wrote. "My theory assumes the historical reality of Jesus of Nazareth as the great religious and moral teacher who founded Christianity and was crucified at Jerusalem under the governorship of Pontius Pilate. The testimony of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, confirmed by hostile evidence, Tacitus, the Roman historian, Pliny the Younger, the Roman writer, both confirmed that Jesus was a real person that lived, appears amply sufficient to establish these facts to the satisfaction of all unprejudiced inquirers." How do we know Jesus is real? Because of the church. They believe Jesus rose from the dead. People don't die for a lie. People don't die for a figure of speech. People knew better if he hadn't risen from the dead. People followed Jesus. The church lived because Jesus was alive, and they knew it. Paul says he appeared unto 500 people. And he said, "If you don't believe me, ask them. Most of them are still alive today." 1 Corinthians 15. The ordinances of the church are based on a real person. We do the ordinance of baptism. Just as Jesus died, was buried, and rose from the grave, so we are dead to sin and we are raised in newness of life. The Lord's Supper that we did last Sunday. The bread, the body of Jesus. The blood, the grape juice, the blood of Jesus. They're all symbols. They're symbols of someone who was real. Sunday, why don't we worship on Saturday? We came from the Jews. The Jews still worship on the Sabbath, sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. We worship on the first day of the week because that's when Jesus rose from the dead. All of those things confirm that Jesus was real and he actually appeared in the world. His assessment, his appearance, his aloneness. Napoleon said, you can talk about Alexander the Great, you can talk about Attila the Hun, but you have to talk about Jesus the only. There isn't anybody else in the world like Jesus. We even divide history by his birth, AD and BC. He is absolute deity. John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. Charles Hodge, who lived 150 years ago, Hodge taught at Princeton Theological Seminary. Dr. Hodge taught Old Testament, New Testament for 22 years. He had memorized most of the Bible, so whenever you read what he writes, about every third verse is a Bible verse. It's like reading devotions to read him. But this is what he wrote in answer to the question, was Jesus God? The scriptures declare that Christ was truly God. This has already been proved at length. All divine names and titles are applied to him. He is called God, the mighty God, the great God, God over all, Jehovah, Lord, the Lord of lords, and the King of kings. All divine attributes are ascribed to him. He is declared to be omnipresent, omniscient, almighty, immutable, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is set forth as the creator and upholder and ruler of the universe. All things were created by him and for him, and by him all things consist. He is the object of worship to all intelligent creatures, even the highest. All of the angels are commanded to prostrate themselves before him. He is the object of all the religious sentiments of reverence, of love, of faith, of devotion. To him, men and angels are responsible for their character and conduct. He required that men should honor him as they honored the Father, that they should exercise the same faith in him that they do in God. He declares that he and the Father are one, that those who had seen him had seen the Father also. He calls all men unto him, promises to forgive their sins, to send them the Holy Spirit, and to give them rest and peace, to raise them up at the last day, and to give them eternal life. God is not more and cannot promise more or do more than Jesus Christ is said to be and to promise and to do. He has therefore been the Christian's God from the beginning, in all ages and in all places. His aloneness, his absolute deity, his absolute purity. Jesus asked his critics in John 8:46, which of you convicts me of sin? Pontius Pilate at his trial said, I find no fault in him. The Roman centurion that crucified him said, truly, this was a righteous man. Hebrews 7:26 says, Jesus is our high priest because he is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, eternal in the heavens. And he's the absolute sovereign. He is the absolute ruler of the world. Dr. Stephen Olford wrote one time, Socrates taught for 40 years, Plato for 50 years, Aristotle for 40 years, Jesus for only 3 years. Yet the influence of Jesus' three-year ministry infinitely transcends the impact left by the combined 130 years of teaching from these men who were among the greatest philosophers of all antiquity. Jesus painted no pictures, yet some of the finest paintings in the world by Raphael, Michelangelo, and Leonardo da Vinci received their inspiration from Jesus. Jesus wrote no poetry. But Dante and Milton and scores of the world's greatest poets were inspired by him. Jesus composed no music, yet Haydn and Handel and Beethoven and Bach and Mendelssohn reached their highest perfection of melody in the hymns and symphonies and oratories they composed in praise of Jesus. Every sphere of human greatness has been enriched by this humble carpenter from Nazareth. His absolute deity, his absolute purity, his absolute sovereignty, his assessment, his appearance, his aloneness, and finally, number four, his authority, the authority of Jesus. Matthew 28:18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Jesus has the power to search men and women. Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the hearts. I try the reins. Revelation 1:4 says, his eyes were as a flame of fire. Hebrews 4:13, all things are naked and open to him with whom we have to do. He has the power to search men and women. He has the power to save men and women. Acts 16:31, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Matthew 9:6, the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He has the power to sanctify men and women. To them who received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. This power to become a better person, power to become a better spouse, power to become a better student of the Bible, power to become a better example, power to become. Jesus has the power to sanctify men and women. What about the power to satisfy? Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. The power to establish. Romans 16:15. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, this is Romans 16:25, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which has kept secret since the world began. Unto him that is of power to establish you. Interesting. No other foundation can be laid but that which is laid, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the power to strengthen. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. His assessment, his appearance, his aloneness, his authority, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. A little girl was put to bed by her mother, and she said, well, I'm afraid of the dark. I need a light. And says, you don't need a light. The angels will watch over you. She says, I don't want angels. I want someone with a face. And yeah, we don't want an invisible God or invisible angels. We want somebody with a face. And so he gave us Jesus. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Leonardo da Vinci painted The Last Supper, and he was showing it. It's on the wall of a dining hall in Italy. It's painted on a dining hall wall. And he took a friend to see it, and da Vinci asked his friend, he said, when you look at the picture, what's the first thing you see? And he said, well, I see the cup that Jesus passed around, the cup on the table, you know, I see the cup. Da Vinci, he got mad. He took out a paintbrush and painted all over it. He said, I don't want you to see the cup first. I want you to see the face of Jesus first. And folks, that's what God wants us to do. He wants to see the face of Jesus. He wants us to focus on Jesus. He wants to move ahead the kingdom of Jesus. And that's what he's called us to do. If you've never asked Jesus to come into your heart, we're going to sing an invitation hymn number 316.